Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 33, a good portion here of the story of Peter and Cornelius. It's kind of starting a new section. I know I say that often here in this series on Acts. An important section in the center of Acts concerning interactions between those who are Jewish in ethnicity and faith with people who are going to be grafted into the kingdom of God, this fledgling church. And that will happen today for a centurion named Cornelius. And this evening's sermon, I'm going to emphasize part of the story on how the Lord moves people towards one another so that he might open their eyes to the gospel. And next Sunday, we're going to read Peter's sermon, his message for Cornelius, and in that we'll focus on this difficult issue in the New Testament that the church had of how to embrace, enfold, and welcome Gentiles into the church. And so you're going to hear a lot of that in the passage this evening, and that is going to be our focus in weeks ahead. And in fact, I would even argue it's the main focus of the passage. But recognizing we're going to be hearing a lot about that topic in future weeks, I'm going to look at it from a little bit of a different angle. So it's clear that one of the major themes of this portion of Acts is the engrafting of the Gentiles into the kingdom of God, and we'll hear a lot about that this evening. And given that we're going to be covering it, we're going to focus on the overall lesson that God moves people towards himself for the purpose of saving them. I think that's even a message that is above that Gentile-Jew distinction, is that God is at work among all kinds of people, and we'll see that to be powerfully the case in Acts 10. So let's look at the passage now, starting at verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. A devout man who feared God with all his household gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God, and now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate, and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to this house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone other than anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the 9th hour. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Lord is always at work. The Lord works in amazing and mysterious ways. Last Sunday morning, we sang the song "Waymaker" at the morning worship service, and there's a line in that song that resounds through this story as well, where towards the end of the song, we sing, "Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working." So this is one of the lessons of this passage this evening, that God never stops working, that God works through dreams, He works through visions, He works through meetings, He works by sending people to one another, He draws people like Cornelius to Himself through a life of devotion, which ultimately meets its fulfillment in faith in Christ. So even before Cornelius was born again, he was called a devout man who feared God with all his household, giving alms generously to the people and praying to God continually. That's verse 2. And it's an interesting description of a Roman centurion, of a man who had this role as certainly a Gentile, that he would be referred to so highly and glowingly by Luke, the scripture's author. Scholars are puzzled by this description. And there's a lot of question about what it would have meant that he was a devout man who feared God. Does this mean he was a Roman centurion who was interested in the Jewish faith and maybe stood back a little ways and did his worship in his own way? Does it mean that he was devout in searching for the Lord in a general kind of way, and he was a generous person, a do-gooder, one who lived with integrity and was admirable? The specific answer to that question of the specifics of Cornelius's faith before Christ, I think, are less important than the larger principle. The larger principle is that the Lord is not just at work in miraculous ways, but that He changes people's wills to bend the will towards Himself, preparing people to receive Jesus, sometimes in a moment, sometimes through a life of being drawn into holiness, integrity, virtue. The Lord never stops working. Even when we don't see it, He's working. Working on us, working on our neighbors. This story of Peter's meeting with Cornelius is another confirmation of the doctrine of the providence of God. And there are amazing examples of the providence of God in this story, but we can think also of all the work that God did in preparation for a story like this even to happen. A story like this from Acts chapter 10 reminds us that the Lord not only created the world, but He sustains, He upholds, He provides, He preserves, He cares for the world in ways that are beyond our comprehension. Here's the teaching of Article 13 of the Belgic Confession, which we can see fulfilled in the passage tonight. We believe that this good God, after creating all things, did not abandon them to chance or fortune, but leads and governs them according to His holy will. in such a way that nothing happens in this world without God's orderly arrangement. I love those last two words. God's orderly arrangement. All things happen according to the orderly arrangement of our sovereign God. That's the teaching not just of the Belgic Confession, it's certainly the teaching of Scripture. The favorite verse of many people that I know, Romans 8, reminds us all things work together. The Lord works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Even question and answer 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us that all things must work together for my salvation. All things working together for a Roman centurion who, prompted by a vision, met by Peter, was blessed to receive faith in Christ. Now, before we move into applying these verses to our lives, we need to take, I think, an important truth of the story and see that it is the Lord who is the source of instructions for Cornelius. It is the Lord who's the source of the instructions for Peter. It's the Lord who is acting in this story, and it is not chance that is at work. Or it is not certainly the teaching of this passage that we should come away just thinking, wow, there's just amazing coincidences that happen in our world. Isn't that really neat? In times of revival, like this was the time, certainly in the early church, and there have been other revivals in history, it's essential that people establish God as the source of the revival. God as the source of the one who is moving things miraculously, amazingly towards Himself, whether that is an individual or a church. The attention in a story like this can quickly turn from God and His activity towards the miracle itself of a divine encounter, a divine meeting between Cornelius and Peter. So instead of obeying God by speaking His words, Peter and Cornelius could have met one another and said, wow, isn't it just amazing how people meet one another in some crazy situations and circumstances? Again, the attention can move so quickly from God and His gracious activity onto the phenomenon itself. And this was a concern for a man who saw revival in his life, Jonathan Edwards. And he wrote an influential work of theology called A Treatise on the Religious Affections. There's Jonathan Edwards, you see. And he was a minister of a church in Northampton, Massachusetts, and saw revival in 1734 and 1735. An amazing outbreak of the Holy Spirit, and he was a great theologian, and he saw this revival happen. There was a lot of skepticism about these events that people were hearing about. People doubted the legitimacy, the authenticity of the revival that was happening in Northampton, and that even spread throughout New England. And so Jonathan Edwards set about writing this treatise on the religious affections to help people discern what is truly the work of God and what is perhaps distracting people from real revival. In fact, most of the book is written in the negative sense of what revival is not. And so Jonathan Edwards set about to say what sorts of activity can be ascribed to God that are necessarily spiritual movements, and which types of situation or phenomena are kind of neutral. For example, feeling really good when walking out of worship. Well, that certainly could be ascribed to God, but it could also be just your feelings that day, right? And so feeling good about walking out of worship doesn't necessarily mean one has heard the gospel, for example. And so he said, what could be manipulated by the devil to pull us away from the Lord is often those revival-type experiences. And here's how it happens. When a phenomenal experience occurs, there can be a distraction away from God. Like, for example, if Cornelius and Peter had said, wow, it's just amazing that we've met one another and this is really special. Instead of seeing that God is drawing people to Himself through that experience and that meeting. So this could happen if we were to have a similar experience of Peter and Cornelius, motivated by the voice of God in our minds to move towards someone, to have an interaction with someone, to text someone or call someone or invite someone over for dinner, and it was just at the right time, and our response could be, what are the odds? Wow. What are the chances? Trusting at a certain point in the event itself. That's what was Edwards' concern, trusting in the event itself or the feeling we get from something special instead of in the Lord Himself. So, when you recognize that it is God who has orchestrated a conversation, not only will you be thankful for that, but you'll obey God in that conversation, saying what you know He's called you to say, speaking spiritual words into somebody's life. And the result of that encounter will not just be, wow, I was a part of something neat. It will be increased worship of the living God. So, in terms of experiences that confirm my faith, this is one of my go-to reasons even for being a Christian today, is that as a minister, certainly as a Christian in general, my life is filled with these moments where God has moved one person and moved me to talk or encounter one another at what seemed like just the right time for giving a message to me, speaking to me through another person, and the church is built up. I grow in faith. This happens very regularly. It should be happening if we only take a moment to notice what it looks like. So in my work as a pastor and in my regular life, including going to school events or soccer games, God causes my path to cross with people who bless me and who I am called to bless. This is not chance. This is not coincidence. This is God always working. We should have, I think, intellectual confirmations of our faith. That's good to know arguments for why we should believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus. But we should also have experiential confirmations of the Christian faith. And that was one of the themes of my sermon last week on Peter healing Aeneas and Dorcas, that God is at work in the world. Christianity is not a philosophy or a collection of ideas. We worship a God who is living and active and working in the world. And so in this passage, we find once again God working in the world, making something happen. We have God sending two people to meet one another. Cornelius, well, he stays in Caesarea, but Peter from Joppa goes to meet him. So the way that they meet one another is miraculous. And this is possible in our lives, but it is unlikely, I would say, to have a miraculous vision that sends us walking 15 miles to go walk into somebody's door who's had the same or similar vision as us. But just as it is more likely that the Lord will heal people through seemingly natural means, it is more likely that God will bring encounters into your life through seemingly natural means that are actually His work in your life. So as I was writing this sermon, I was recalling ways that I have experienced growth and confirmation of my faith as the Lord has done things like this in my own life. I want to give you two examples to encourage your faith in the Lord, not because I'm special for any reason, but because God does these kinds of things in our church. And I've checked with both families, and they said, go ahead and share these stories. And they're stories of two of the newest families in our church. So one of those families is the Patino family. Mike and Karina Patino started attending Ammon Valley about a year ago, just over a year ago, in the summer of 2021, and they're discerning if this would be their new church home. They'd been watching the live stream a little bit and then coming to our church for a few weeks, and as a minister, I always try to connect with people who are visiting, and especially those who are maybe going to ask some questions about the church and wondering if this is going to be a place where they would want to worship and become members. And so I had done that with the Patinos, and I had walked away from an encounter with them kind of kicking myself because I had learned that they have all these girls and I had forgotten to tell them about our GEMS ministry. And so I was realizing, oh, that would have been perfect for them. It's starting up really soon. It was a time when GEMS was starting. And I thought, man, I wish I could get a hold of them somehow and I could let them know that there's this GEMS event that's coming up. And I don't know how soon after that was. I can't remember exactly. I don't want to exaggerate too much. But just, I believe it was a few days later, our family was shopping at the mall. We were coming out of Dick's Sporting Goods, having bought some sporting goods for our kids. And just as I'm walking into the parking lot, up drives Karina Patino with her girls in the Dick's Sporting Goods parking lot. And right away, I think, I've got to tell her about GEMS. And so I got her cell phone number, and I texted her the information, and I made sure in that moment to tell her what the Lord had put on my heart to remind her about or make her aware of. And so I can't help but think that that is one way, among many others, that the Lord confirmed in their minds that Ammon Valley would be a good church home for them, is this encounter that God worked together. A very similar situation happened, and I have these great stories. I'm so blessed to be a minister who God does these things among, certainly by not by my doing, but that the Lord would bless me in these kinds of ways. With the Pinelli family. And the Pinelli family is another new family to our church community. And they started attending last fall and started coming to church, eventually became members. And this story kind of reminds me of how God doesn't just care if people join a church, but he wants people to know one another. And so the Lord worked things together, orchestrated some events in my own life to prompt me to be a baseball coach for my son Judah. And so I signed up to be an assistant coach because I wasn't feeling very confident of how good I would do that job. And they said, we've got 6 assistants and no head coaches, and so guess what? All the assistants are the head coaches this year. And so I wasn't, you know, feeling super confident, but I said, I guess I'll try. And wouldn't you know, on my team roster is Noah Pinelli, this boy who is new to our church and our son Judah's age. And so again, nothing happens by chance. Nothing happens by accident. I have to believe that this is God's way of connecting families to our church, of coaching alongside Ryan as he became one of my assistant coaches. We could get to know one another in a sort of a fun way while we coached these boys at baseball. And once again, it's a reminder, all things happen according to God's orderly arrangement. His orderly arrangement. I love that line. And let's not underestimate the power of those meetings. I think that when you would hear stories like this, you could think, wow, somebody got a little boost in their faith in Jesus. Sometimes these meetings happen when somebody is at the end of their rope and they need a word from God. We've heard those stories of the Gideon Bibles, haven't we? That person who goes to the hotel, that person who's sitting in the hospital, who overhears a conversation about God or opens that drawer looking for something else and sees the Word of God, and there it is, and they open it, and this is a wonderful work of the living God for their salvation. Sometimes these meetings come right when somebody needs salvation. These aren't just nice coincidences. They can be lifelines to someone who needs to know that God is working, that Christ is real, that the Spirit is moving, and that God makes salvation, or gives salvation to his children. So, I'm a pastor, and in a lot of these scenarios, I naturally will direct, just because of the nature of my work, the conversation in a spiritual or churchly direction, kind of because of the nature of my position and because of people know who I am. But for you, I think that, for me as well, really, sometimes this requires courage and forthrightness to be spiritual in those moments where God, you can see, the Spirit will reveal, God brought you together with someone. And in that moment, we could say, wow, isn't that nice? Or we could say, and what do you want me to say, Lord? What do you want me to ask about? What do you want me to speak to this person? Words of life. Several weeks ago, I preached a similar message where we heard the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and it was another one of those divine encounters. And I used a word picture in that message of a neon sign pointing down at someone's head, just like what it was for Philip seeing the Ethiopian eunuch reading the scriptures by the riverside. There's a neon sign pointing, go and talk to that man about Jesus right now. He's reading Isaiah 53 of all passages. And I want to make a bold challenge, or even a bold proclamation this evening. That's going to happen this week for you. God is always working. It's going to happen. The Lord is, all of our meetings, of course, are divine appointments, but this is, could sound charismatic, I suppose, in a way, but I think that the Lord is always, always working. You're going to meet someone who needs God's word. You are. And so the question is, will you listen like Peter? At once, get up and go. Trust God. Obey God. Go His way. For you, it could be meeting someone who has the same niche hobby as you. And, man, it's been a long time since you met anyone with that hobby, and it could be the Lord's way of saying, grow in relationship with this person. Or you could encounter someone who's dealing with something that you have faced in your own life, like a miscarriage or depression or unemployment or some issues with your parents. If that is happening and you're thinking in your mind, that sounds just like something that happened for me, that's God's divine appointment for you, to speak to them words of life. Or you see someone standing alone in the foyer after church. That's a divine appointment for you. You notice it. So go. You saw it. So God has shown you something. So go. Don't delay. Be like Peter. At once get up and go. Or your schedule opens up and the Lord brings someone to mind you've been wanting to have over for dinner. Don't delay. Make that call or that text and make it happen. It could sound like a big ask to you to be always on the lookout for these things, but I think it's actually an invitation into faith growth. Growth in your faith in Christ. The result will be great encouragement for you if you're opening your eyes to all of the divine meetings, divine appointments that God has for you today and even the rest of this week. If you see God working around you, if your eyes are open to that, you are going to grow in faith in Christ. You will grow. So in closing, consider the end of Article 13 of Belgic Confession. And I love it as our closing words. This doctrine, this belief in the providence of God, the activity of God, the intentionality of all God's plans, gives us unspeakable comfort, since it teaches us that nothing can happen to us by chance, but only by the arrangement of our gracious Heavenly Father, who watches over us with fatherly care, sustaining all creatures under His lordship, so that not one of the hairs on our heads, for they are all numbered, nor even a little bird can fall to the ground without the will of our Father. In this thought, we rest, knowing that God holds in check the devils and all our enemies who cannot hurt us without divine permission and will. For that reason, we reject the damnable error of the Epicureans who say that God does not get involved in anything and leaves everything to chance. So the Lord does not leave your life to chance. Every day is full of His working. This is how He blesses us with faith. This is how He uses His people to bless others. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.